All right. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and open to John chapter 4. John 4. Ichabod Spencer was a pastor in Brooklyn during the early 1800s. He's actually known as the Bunyan of Brooklyn. He was known to be a loving pastor, a loving shepherd. And there's a story that he tells of this circumstance where right before he gets up to preach, he gets word that one of his church members is on her deathbed. It's exactly what you want to hear right before you stand up to preach. And anyway, he preaches under extreme anxiety, and as soon as he can finish the service, he goes to her house. And as he enters in, she's surrounded by friends and family. And it's a young woman he knows well. And he says, "Mrs., you seem very sick." She says, "Yeah, I'm dying." And the way she would respond after that staggered him. And it actually, according to him, left a profound impression on his life. He never forgot it. She simply said, "Sir, God knows. I've taken him at his word, and I'm not afraid to die." That's a powerful statement. To say, "God knows, and I've taken him at his word." And the truth is that most of us would probably say that our desire would be to respond in the same manner, right? I mean, we would want to do that. But the question is really, can we? If we were in that situation, if we were on our deathbed, could we say that we have truly taken God at his word? Today, we're going to look at the idea of faith. And in doing that, we're going to look at three observations of true faith. You see, she wasn't afraid of dying because she had true faith. She had taken God at his word. And today, as we move through this passage together, I want you to ask yourself, have you taken God at his word? Are you ready to die? We just sang one of my favorite songs ever, and the ending lines of that song: "On that day when freed from sinning, I will see your lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing your sovereign grace." Are we ready for that? Or are we singing that line, those lines, with only partial heart, and then in the forefront of our minds, we're actually thinking, "But I want this to happen first, and I want to see this, and I want to experience this, I want to see my kids grow up, I want to," whatever the blanks may be. Are we ready? And here's the main idea of where we're going today, that true faith is trusting faith. Let's stand together, and I want to read our passage, and I want to pray for us. John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. "After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Almighty, sovereign God, open our hearts and our minds today to the reality of true faith. God, give us conviction and clarity. God, may your Spirit strengthen our faith and encourage us to trust in you and you alone above all things. For you are our glorious King. Show us where we lack true faith. Reveal to us our lack of fully trusting in you. And encourage us to give it all to you, to cast our crowns to the foot of Christ's cross. Let us behold you in your glory. Make us honorable servants. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So the first observation of true faith that we're going to look at today is that true faith is not found in signs. I want to refresh our memories just a moment. Earlier in the Gospel of John, we saw the unhealthy spiritual nature, the unhealthy spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. They had become dry. Over the years, their faith had been replaced with law. Instead of trusting in God as their Father, they were trusting in the system that they had put together. Do this, don't do that. And over time, it had led them to become spiritually dry. And then in John chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, we see Jesus' mother, Mary, make this profound statement when she simply said, "They have no wine." Now, not knowing what she said, we unearthed that what she was actually saying was referencing that spiritual dryness of Israel, saying that in essence, they have no joy. There was no joy anymore in following Christ. It was just do more, try harder. It was, what can I do to make God pleased? And so as a display of his glory and his faithfulness, Jesus turns the water to wine, which is interesting in and of itself, because here you have this dry spiritual people at this wedding where you hear this statement that they have no joy or they have no wine. And Jesus takes them to these pots that were set aside for purification, right? That were not even serving their purpose any longer, because at a celebration like a wedding, this prominent occasion, those jars would have been filled to the brim with water, yet they were empty. They were not even following the law that they were bound to. Even the thing that they were trying to find their joy in had dried up. And so Christ fills those water jars, showing that he is the only one that can truly fill our lives. And it said many believed, but it wasn't real belief. They believed because of the work. They believed in the sign. It was a false belief. It was a superficial belief. See, they were in awe of the sign that Jesus had done, but they were not in awe of him. Now fast forward today to our passage, and we find Jesus in his returning trip to Galilee, verse 43. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, following 2 days of true revival in Samaria, he meets the woman of Samaria at the well, and he tells her, "If you drink of the water I give, the living water, you will never thirst again." And he tells her of the things going on in her life and that he is the only one that can provide true peace, true salvation. She runs to town. The town follows her back and begs Jesus to stay for 2 more days to teach them his good news. And he does. And the whole village comes to know Christ. Revival happened. And now he goes back to his own hometown, where he tells us that he has no honor. So why go back? Why go to the place, why leave a place of true revival? Why leave a place of fruitful ministry to go to this other place where it's completely unsure of, he's unsure of what will happen. He's not unsure. Everybody else is unsure. Because there was work to be done there. See, those people lacked true faith. Their faith was fickle. It was only built on the work of Jesus instead of the person of Jesus. They weren't resting in the fact that he is God. They were only concerned about what he could do. So he says, he goes, for a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And then what's interesting, you read that, and then immediately after that in verse 45 says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now, it seems that that's a contradiction. It seems that Scripture would contradict itself right there, and a lot of skeptics look to those two verses as contradictions in Scripture, but it's not. It's sarcasm by the author. It's sarcasm by the people. He's showing that their welcoming Jesus was definitely not authentic. Why? Because they did not have true faith. Their faith was built, again, on the signs that Jesus had done, specifically at Cana, and then with other instances as well, but not on the fact that he is God. Remember, that's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, so that you may believe that Jesus is God. Not just a good man, not just a prophet, not just a healer, not just a teacher, but he is very God of very God. Their faith was fickle. It was superficial because it had been based only on the wow factor of what Jesus could do, not on who Jesus was. And for us, I think this is a harsh warning, a clear warning. See, we live in a day where talk of the miraculous has become the norm in the church. Just yesterday, I saw a pastor that doesn't live here talking about the fact that everybody should go ahead and put in the GPS coordinates because they don't want to miss the miraculous event that was going to happen at their service. That there was going to be healing and there was going to be all of this stuff. And it was not anything to do with the gospel of Jesus. It was just, let's see what can be done. And I want to make a note here. I'm not saying that miracles can't happen. Rather, I'm saying that our faith shouldn't find its footing on them. If we're only coming to Jesus because of what he can do, then we're missing the point. We've missed the point if we think that all that Jesus is good for are the miraculous signs that he can do. In other words, we live in a time where seeing is believing. But faith doesn't work like that. That's not the measure of true faith. I want you to think about Abraham for a minute. God calls Abram, right, from Ur to go. And Abraham, like any like-minded person would ask, says, where? And God says, go. I'll show you when you get there. Now, how many of you would get into a vehicle with another person and say, we're going? And the other person would say, where? We'll figure it out when we get there. Would not have some type of bickering back and forth as to what the method is. Every one of us would. We don't just go, right? I mean, there might be a thought where, okay, well, we can go in this direction or we can go towards this town. But no, to completely be clueless and just say, go, and I'll show you when you get there. And yet Abraham does it. Why? He believed in God. He believed in what God could do. But even more than that, God calls Abraham later and says, listen, you're an old man. You can't have kids, but guess what? You're going to have a son. And through that son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. 9 months later, a baby. Abraham's 100 years old roughly at this time. Only to get a few years down the road as Isaac becomes a strong man, a young man, a powerful young man, that God tells Abraham, now I want you to take that son and I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you again. We'll figure it out when we get there. And I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to build an altar. I want you to tear your son limb from limb. That's the way these burnt offerings would go. Dismember him and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham was distraught, but he trusted God. He didn't understand the details, but he trusted God. He couldn't see the exact plan, but he trusted in God's provision. He trusted in God's goodness. And lo and behold, God provided a sacrifice. See, if our faith is built on what we see, we will quickly fall when we fail to see. If it's only based on the things that we can understand and grasp, then it'll fail. And while we can attain much because God gives it to us in His Word, there is much that we can't. We can say we believe in the sovereignty of God, but we can only understand that to a degree. We could say we believe in God's provision, but we can only understand that to a degree. It takes faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It takes no faith to go after something you can see clearly defined in front of you. It takes faith to go when you have no idea where you're going or what you're going into. Now, the second observation of true faith for us is that true faith is not created in desperation. How many of you have faced trials in your life? That was not a hypothetical question. Thank you. A couple honest people. Well, here's the reality. If you didn't raise your hand because you haven't faced a trial, you will. It's coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. And what we have to understand, based on Scripture, is that many of those trials that we face, where we want to question the goodness of God, where we want to question God's hand at all, they're tests. Listen to what we read in James 1:2. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy when you face the hardest times in your life? Yes. See, you will face trials. There's no doubt about that. But how will you respond when you face those trials? Will you respond in faith, trusting that God has a plan, trusting that you might not understand the details, but you know God is working? Or will you respond in desperation and question and anger? And that brings us to today, where we're talking about this official. He had certainly heard of Jesus, obviously. He had heard of all the works he had done. And to be honest with you, he was at his end. His son was dying. And he was a very wealthy man, a very powerful man. And I'm sure by this point, knowing that he was powerful, knowing that he was wealthy, some even called him a king, even though he wasn't, he was just that powerful, that he would have exhausted everything within his power to heal his son. I'm sure you can relate if you have children. If your child is sick, there is nothing that you will not do or attempt and try to save your kid. And here he is. He's in desperate need. He's exhausted every possible solution. And now he hears of this Jesus who has worked miracles, and so he goes as a last-ditch effort. I'm going to try Jesus. He's done some pretty miraculous things, so nothing else has worked. Why not? And so he goes from Capernaum to Galilee. It's about 15 to 20 miles. It would be like walking to almost Douglas from here, I guess, or Baxley. Just for a chance, for an opportunity, desperate. And he goes to beg Jesus to save his son. Verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. But look at the response of Jesus. Now, it would make sense in our mind, right, that Jesus would respond with compassion. I'm sorry your son is sick. I mean, if you come to me and you say, man, my son is sick and he is dying and I rebuke you, it's not very loving. You're probably going to hate me for it, right? But it's interesting because look what Jesus does. He says so in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the interesting thing is here is he takes his attention from this one-on-one conversation with this official and he begins to speak to the entire crowd. See, the you here is plural. And he's talking to this entire group of people who were not believing because of who Jesus was, but because of what Jesus could do. And he rebukes them. Speaking to the crowd. And so it immediately makes us ask, but why in the world would Jesus respond like this? He responds like this to instruct them that their faith cannot be something that is only rooted in the seen. And for us, we can't only be calling on Jesus when we need him. If that's the Jesus you serve, you are not serving Jesus. If you believe that that's all Jesus is worth, then you are not following Jesus. Now, we've all seen faith healers on TV, right? It's silly. It's ridiculous, is what it is. But here's what's sad. Practically, that's how many of us live our lives. We ignore Jesus when life is good, but as soon as something goes a little off course, we start running to him in desperation. God, I need you. Well, you didn't need me when everything was great. Why do you need me now? We go to him in desperation, not because he's good. See, Jesus is not some spirit that you can conjure up when you need him. No, he's the sovereign king of the universe. And I want us to be careful not to fall into this trap of only turning to Jesus when we need him. Only turning to him in times of need and distress. That's not true faith. See, true faith is rest on who Jesus is. Always. Not just when we think we need him. It's trusting him when times are good. It's trusting him when times are bad. And this is the kind of faith that is absolutely necessary for the trials of life. Listen to what Spurgeon says. No faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would never have believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through trials. And you would never have known God's strength had his strength not been needed to carry you through. We need God all day, every day. Now, the third observation of true faith that we need to see today is that true faith is only realized in trust. We've made two previous observations on what faith is not. But now we're going to look at what faith is. It's trust. It's trusting in the sovereignty of God. It's trusting in the person and the work of Jesus. It's resting in the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within the people of God. As I was older growing up, the older you get when you say growing up, that covers a lot of time, so you have to be more pointed, right? But my pastor would always use this acronym for faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. See, we desperately want to control everything in our lives. We want to control every situation. We want to control every outcome. But following Jesus doesn't work like that. We're called in Scripture to die to self and live to Christ. Forsaking all, I trust Him, literally means forsaking all things and resting only in the provision and the leading of Jesus. So what then does it mean to have true faith? It's trusting Jesus when we can't see the outcome. It's trusting Jesus when He calls us to other places. It's trusting Jesus when sickness comes. It's trusting Jesus when hardship arises. It's trusting Jesus when you lose your job. It's trusting Jesus when others revile you and persecute you. Simply, it means trusting Jesus every step of every day for the rest of your life and submitting to His will, His desires, His plans, and trusting Him with the outcome. It's believing Romans 8 that He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Look at verse 50 with me. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them at the hour he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Jesus speaks with authority, and he believes. He believed before his son was healed. He believed even though he didn't want to be quite honest. Why? Because he came and he asked Jesus to come with him. And Jesus said no. Was he disappointed? Was it difficult to trust Jesus' word? I'm sure it was. Because he probably assumed Jesus would come. If this man is who he says he is and he's this powerful, he's going to come. And yet he didn't. And I am certain that his thoughts on what should happen probably led to him being a little disappointed, right? How many times in our life do we see what God may be leading us to and we have a perfect path on how we're going to get there in our mind, and then all of a sudden everything goes completely different and yet we wind up in the same place? Why? Because we think we should control every step of every day instead of resting in the fact that God is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. His ways are not our ways. And so he tells this man, "Go, your son will live." In other words, "No, I'm not coming, but your son's going to live." And oddly enough, this man who came in desperation and this man who only come because he had nothing left believes. It's hard for him and he doesn't understand, but just like Abraham when God called him to go, and just like Abraham when God called him to kill his own son, he doesn't see how. He just trusts that it's going to happen. And he does it. And nonetheless, in his trusting, God is faithful and merciful. And I want you to hear this. We need to hear this, me included. Trusting Jesus may not always lead to the outcome you want, but it will lead to the outcome you need. Remember Romans 8. We know that all things are working together for good who love God and are called according to His purpose. I want us to remember and I want us to find comfort in the truth that God is omniscient. He knows all things. He is all wise. And you might think you know what's best for you and you might think you know what you need in your life, but He knows more than you do what you need. He created you. See, true faith is trusting faith. True faith is trusting faith. True faith is resting in Him and taking Him at His word. It's believing what He has said. It's understanding that He has called us to something. It's understanding that we might not see all the points on the map, but we know where we're going because we know where He's called us, and we know that if He's called us to do there, according to Philippians, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It's resting completely in the leading of God. Now, this morning, as we close, there is one horrible reality that we must all come to grips with. And that is that bad things will definitely happen in our life. The most unexpected things will happen. And the question isn't if those things will happen, it's when those things will happen and how we will respond when those things happen. Will we respond in true faith? Will we walk away not understanding but trusting or not? Will we get bitter? Will we get angry? Will we lash out at God? Will we question God and just start to do it our own way? Now, here's the flip side to the entire sermon. Because it's been pretty down at this point, I get that. The reality is that true faith isn't only for the bad times. It's for the good times as well. It's all day, every day, trusting and resting in the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 11, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's a heavy statement. And if we define faith correctly, that really adds even more weight to that verse, because most of us would say we have faith, but practically our lives tell a different story. And if He's saying without faith, it is impossible to please Him, and if the definition of faith is to forsake all and trust in Jesus, how's your faith? How's your faith? Are you trusting in who Jesus is, or are you resting and trusting in what Jesus can do for you and all for you? If you're coming to church and you're living your life as a good Christian only so that God will bless you, you're doing it wrong. And you don't have true faith. Salvation does not come that way. If you think that in the end of your days and you stand before God, He's going to be there with some big measuring scale to put in all your good and then all your bad, and you're just pretty much assuming that your good's going to outweigh your bad because you go to church and you do some good things, and you might even, you know, give a little bit, and you might even serve a little bit, and you just think that's all going to work out, I'm telling you it's not. Because even in the good things, even the things you think are so good, according to the book of Isaiah, it calls them filthy rags. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. The only way to be redeemed by the blood of Christ is by the blood of Christ, period. There is no hope outside of Jesus. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the person of Jesus, that He is God, that He is the only one that can redeem you? Or are you just going to Him when you need something, when you want something? I want to challenge us all with this. Stake your faith on Him because He is God. And He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. How's your faith? Have you taken Him at His word? Are you ready to die? Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm asking that You help us take inventory of our faith. Do we have true faith, or are we living a lie? Are we living a way that would bring peace and pleasure to You? You say without faith that it's impossible to please you. Are we living with faith? Or are we just using you like a tool that we need on occasion? God, I pray that you would convict us all. And God, for those who are here that have never put a true trusting faith in Jesus as Savior of the world, I pray that that would happen today. And God, I pray for the many of us who are Christians, who have trusted in Jesus, but somewhere along the line we've started misstepping. God, I pray that you bring us back to a place where we forsake all and trust you. And that you would be glorified in our lives. That you would be pleased. Make us ready. Make us willing. In Christ's name we pray.